coaching, counseling, naturopathic medicine, insights for successful living, and getting better with Ann Beal.
Welcome to our Christmas show. I'm joined by Dr. Jim Slaughter.
Hi, everybody, and Merry Christmas to everybody out there who's joining us today. Thank you.
Now, Dr. Jim is a relationship coach, counselor, and author, and he is going to talk about the worship of the Magi today and get you more in the Christmas spirit and teach you more about things that you probably don't know about the three kings. And so we just welcome him, and if you're having a hard time out there, we just want to help you today to focus on Christmas and focus on just the joy of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas.
And also that God is the most powerful resource that we have, and to rely on him, and that's a part of what this story is about. There are numerous hints along the way in the Old Testament scriptures about the coming of Messiah and the birth of a Savior. Isaiah comforted his people with the words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The prophet Micah predicted, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." When we read in the New Testament about the fulfillment of these prophecies in the birth of Jesus Christ, we find the accounts simply written, without great detail. We have what we need to understand what happened, but questions come to our minds, and we wish we had a little more information to fill in the blanks sometimes. What were the inn and the stable like where the Lord was born? Did Mary ride or walk? It's 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Ride or walk, it's a hard trip for a girl 9 months pregnant. In our living room, we have a nativity scene in a bookcase during the Christmas season. 1 year, we lift it up all year long just to remind us of the presence of God and Christ in our lives. As in other displays like it, there's a kind of collage of figures representing the nativity event. Joseph and Mary are there with their baby Jesus in a manger. There's a shepherd with some sheep, a donkey, two angels, and three wise men. I had read the nativity story many times before I put it together that the wise men weren't at the stable that night, nor are angels mentioned as being there. A nativity scene includes sketches of the birth of Christ over about a 2-year period of time. But who were these wise men? Where did they come from? How did they get there? What did their coming signify? All of these are questions in my mind as I notice them with the family in the nativity scene on the shelf in my living room. When I began to look into the matter of the wise men who visited Jesus, I discovered that the New Testament word for wise men is actually magi, which is the plural of magus. Historically, magi were a hereditary priesthood which possessed great political power in ancient empires of the East, Babylonia, Persia, Parthia. When Christ was born, the Parthian Empire was widespread and influential, engulfing the earlier Babylonian and Persian civilizations. Parthia is a strong possibility as the origin of the Magi's trip. Their priestly order was so powerful that by the time of Christ, these Magi were the ones responsible for selecting the king of their realm. They're extremely influential. You may remember that Daniel is called the chief of the Magi in Babylon, Daniel 4:9 and 5:11. Daniel was chief of the Babylonian court and head of the Magi. Thus, as we read the account of this visit of the Magi, Matthew wants us to understand that it is Parthian kingmakers who entered Jerusalem in the latter days of Herod's reign. They're powerful, influential men whose responsibility it is to seek out and recognize kings. And this night, they seek the child of Bethlehem. Manger scenes typically have three wise men representing three basic racial groups. The scriptures actually don't say how many there were. There may have been three, there may have been 23. One thing is likely, and we don't often think about this, but they probably came in force with servants and soldiers, a great number in their party. There were strained relations between Persia and Rome in those days. Herod was at one time actually forced to leave because of the occupation of Jerusalem by Persian troops. Although he's in power again, the possibility of a border incident is great. And thus, our magi are attended by an adequate cavalry, Parthian light horsemen famous the world over for their combat skills. Why do they leave Persia on this thousand-mile journey? Much is speculation at this point. They probably have had some exposure to the Hebrew scriptures in their own studies and to the widespread hope of the Jews for a deliverer, a Messiah king who's to come. Daniel's influence has been far-reaching, and all of these Persian wise men have been affected by him in one way or another, even in this late day. These magi know enough to be aware of the promise of God to send a king. But how did they know about the coming of a Messiah to the Jews, and a baby at that? How many were there? How did they find their way? And what about the star? Matthew tells us that God chose one of his most royal creations to guide these royal seekers, a star. Some say it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn and Mars in the constellation Pisces created a bright aura which looked like a star, and sometimes that does happen. Others say it was a comet, and that would explain the movement which the Magi noticed. But neither of those explanations seems very credible to me. More likely, I think it was God's provision of a supernatural source of light. We could call it a temporary star if we want to, but it wasn't visible after that one special event. No one knows for sure. Really, the important thing to us, though, is its supernatural nature. God obviously was providing this celestial beacon, and according to his providence, it appeared exactly at the right time to signal the birth of the king and guide the Magi to him. A prophecy about the Savior King was made long ago by the Hebrew prophet Micah. This is the prophecy referred to by the priests and scribes. They were asking where the king was to be born. The prophet Micah, preaching in about 750 BC, makes his proclamation in one of the most desperate hours that Israel ever faced. Israel's sin and apostasy is at its zenith. And within 30 years, the northern kingdom will be taken captive by Assyria as a judgment from God. In another 100 years, the Babylonians will destroy the southern kingdom and carry its people away. In the midst of such carnage, God promises through the prophet Micah the coming of a Savior King, a ruler who will be faithful, who will shepherd his people lovingly, and who will bring peace and deliverance from Israel's enemies. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Israel's religious leaders in Jesus' day know that prophecy. They know where this Savior is to be born. Matthew indicates that this prophecy predicts the coming of Jesus Christ, who is that Savior King, who will be the deliverer of his people, both spiritually and physically. And all of this terrified Herod. He could see his comfortable, corrupt little empire crumbling before his very eyes. King Herod was disturbed. The word can also mean terrified. He knew that King of the Jews was the term used to designate the Messiah King so long expected by God's people. The coming of Messiah would signal Herod's downfall. It was this knowledge that made his blood run cold. Quickly, he sought the counsel of his own wise men. This is an emergency. Bring me the priests and Bible teachers who can tell me where he is born so that I can go worship him. But Herod was a liar, and he had no intention of worshiping the new king. Instead, in his evil deception, he would try to kill him in order to make the throne secure for himself. The Magi mount and continue their march south in the direction of Bethlehem, following the star as before. Eventually, they stop before a simple family dwelling. Their two-year, thousand-mile trek is over. Notice that the king's family has moved from the stable where he was born to a more permanent dwelling, a house. This tells us that some time has taken place between the birth narrative and this account of the journey of the Magi. It's been about 2 years since the sighting of the star, according to Matthew 2:16, and Jesus is now a toddler. But the Magi fall down before him. What an ominous spectacle they must have been in their flowing robes and conical headdresses, with their animals and servants and soldiers. And now an even greater spectacle, kings bowing down before a little child who is the King of Kings. This is the very child who will grow up to turn water to wine, to make blind men see, to stop a storm at sea with the sound of his voice. It is this very child who would one day be accused falsely of sedition, be stretched out on a Roman cross, and in death would die for us, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. His resurrection from the dead would make a way for you and me to have fellowship with God as we put our belief in the one who died for us and was raised. Magi are important to the Christmas story because they teach us that Jesus is the King of Kings whom we are to worship just as they did. Matthew creates tension in this narrative between King Herod and King Jesus. Herod, not a Jew at all, but an Idumean, was the present, temporary, earthly, appointed king, quote, quote, over the nation. Then there is Jesus. He's Jewish. And influential men from another part of the world have been informed that now there is a true king, unlike Herod, not appointed king, but born king, not temporary, but eternal, not earthly, but divine. And they've come for the purpose of worshiping him. That they would worship him implies that he is more than an earthly king. There's something spiritual about him. There is divinity in him. King of the Jews had become a title for the Jewish Messiah. Worshiping Jesus is the main idea of the wise men narrative. It is their stated purpose. It is Herod's false purpose. It is their accomplished purpose. People have different ideas about worship these days, from organs to ecstatic utterances. The biblical word worship conveys two components, humility and reverence. If we truly worship Jesus, then we will offer him a genuinely humble heart in a genuine spirit of reverence. There's no room for my own will or my own way, a critical spirit, retaliation, resentment, or bitterness. There will be no room for taking him lightly or quickly with a slight nod of my head as we go on our way. There's only room for honoring him, recognizing his holiness, thrilling to the river of mercy washing over me. And so we bow our heads and our hearts, gratefully worshiping our King today, Jesus Christ, God in human terms, my Savior, my God.
Thank you so much.
You are so welcome. I love this story, and I'm so thankful that God saw fit for Matthew to put it into the record, the biblical record. It's magnificent. It is royal in its presentation, and it shows us a little bit more of who Jesus really, really is.
Why did you want to talk about the kings today?
Well, you know, this is our last show before Christmas, and we've talked about some other Christmas themes already, and this one we hadn't touched on to the extent that I wanted to today. There's a royal nature about it. You know, we've talked about the humility of Jesus, and I mean, you know, kings are normally born in palaces. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger, which we maybe talk about later. Mangers in Israel or anything but the way we look at mangers today in America. But at any rate, I wanted to talk about it because of that, the royal influence that they had. The theme of worship is really important to me during the Christmas season. And they bring a different aspect to it, a different kind of theme to the birth story. And so I thought it would be neat to take that unique part and develop it today.
Thank you. When we get back, we are going to play some wonderful Christmas music for you. And just stay right here. We have more gifts.
I have to admit, it's getting better. A little better all the time.
And now here's more Getting Better with Ann Beal on 1160 AM KBDT.
Welcome back. We loved hearing about the story of the three kings. We three kings. Now, I used to joke about that. Not the three kings, but when people would say three wise men, I would go, really? Seriously? And you always hated that.
After a while, I got to thinking how funny it was because you bought a t-shirt that had, I mean, a sweatshirt that had that on there.
Yeah,
Three wise men? Seriously?
Yeah, and you're like, you have to wear that. I'm like, it's not about you. It wasn't about you. Anyway, but it was just kind of funny that there were only three. No. So let's talk about that a little bit because, you know, the question is, we don't really know how many wise men there were. We just assumed there were three.
No, and perhaps because of the number of gifts that are mentioned in Matthew 2. And by the way, that's the passage. We would like to encourage you to go read the story in the Bible yourself, the New Testament story. Matthew 2 is where that story of the coming of the wise men and their worship of the Lord and all that happened along with that is in Matthew 2. Read it with your family this evening, perhaps, as you are together. But yeah, no, we don't. But the thing is, that passage from where they were somewhere over in the far Middle East, in that area of what's now Iraq and Iran, though that now today represents the ancient kingdoms of Persia and Babylonia and Parthia. And so to go from there, probably by camel, as they're normally shown, because that was a customary way to get across the desert. And so they were going west because they had seen his star on its rising, is technically what it says, and they began following it. And there are bandits all over the place in that area. They certainly were back then. And so people had to protect themselves and provide some kind of defense against bandits and thieves who would hide and attack caravans. And so there are a number of people who believe this was a pretty good-sized caravan. And along with them, Parthian light horsemen, they were the most famous, combatants or fighters in the world at that time. And perhaps they accompanied the Magi as they came to search for Christ in Israel. At any rate, they brought really expensive and meaningful gifts when they came. And so it's kind of a precedent, I guess, that we have for gift giving during the Christmas season. And that's been done in many ways by many people through the years. And you and I were talking about Father Christmas in Holland, St. Nicholas, and all of that, you know, is really an important part of this. But I'm taking that, you know, when it tells that they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold is a gift of kings and for kings. Silver was considered something you could just almost throw away in those days. It just wasn't important. It wasn't expensive. Gold was the medium. And so that is metal for a king, gold. And so they brought gold, signifying Jesus' kingship. They were king makers, and they recognized him that day as the king. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is it's a spice. It's found in the Middle East, in Arabia in particular. It comes from a tree, sap, balm from a tree. And anyway, it's prepared in such a way that it's often used for producing fragrance in religious ceremonies. The church often would use it in their prayer times. And so it had become a symbol of intercession and Jesus' priesthood. And so that represents his priesthood: gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and then a myrrh was an interesting spice because it was used principally in embalming process. When people died, if they had any wealth at all, their family would come and they would coat their bodies with myrrh and aloes, which was a combination of spices used in the preservation of the body as best they could in those days. And then they would wrap it with cloth and try to preserve it that way. So myrrh is symbolic that the priest who is born king would eventually die. And so we have the whole, kind of the whole imagery there of who Jesus was: king, priest, who would die, but wouldn't stay dead. He would be raised from the dead for God's glory and for our salvation. And so it's such an important part of the story. I suspect they brought their gifts in strong boxes, big boxes.
Right, which means that they brought so much for Jesus that Joseph and Mary would be able to survive for a long time off of all those gifts and all that money.
Yes.
I mean, they probably brought, I mean, whatever they brought a lot of stuff, right?
Mm-hmm,
So that explains a lot why myrrh, because we got the sap of frankincense and myrrh to mm-hmm. burn in the fireplace. We got a some off of Amazon. There's a combination there. But the myrrh didn't smell very good. But the frankincense was wonderful. And so we also ordered some frankincense sap from Israel, or you can get it online. And then the oil from Young Living or Youngevity, and it was wonderful.
To admit, it's getting better. A little better all the time.
And now here's more Getting Better with Ann Beal on 1160 AM KBDT.
We were discussing the wise men and talking about traditions as mm-hmm. well. So we've had people have a big lighted star, and they walk around the neighborhood with and singing Christmas carols and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, Santa Claus delivering presents symbolizes bringing presents to Jesus. And then we've had, you know, Christmas plays about the wise men. We actually have some wise men here today on our shelf.
Yeah, these are two out of the three of our some special wise men. The other one's back there.
They won't fit on our
video. We have a collection of nutcrackers that we use at Christmas time, and we found these and thought this would be perfect. What a fit!
I think they're candle holders.
They are. Yeah, they're
at what store? Bombay. Yes. All right. We just wanted to play you some wonderful music by Pentatonix.
Their new
That is my favorite part, the deep, 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 deep voice of David. That's who it is, right? David in the Pentatonics?
Or Avi.
Or Avi. Yeah, we don't know. Probably yeah. Avi.
Yeah, I'm not sure, you know, which one it was, but
they may have a new one.
Yep, he may.
Well, and we were talking about different traditions, too, and we had someone tell us that their family would celebrate the Day of the Three Wise Men, is what they called it.
Huh,
so
yeah.
In their country, that's what they did, that they prepared for a visit from the Three Wise Men, that his dad told them that the Three Wise Men would visit, so they'd put their shoes outside the night before, and the wise men would fill their shoes. Now, in our country, we have our socks that we put, the stockings right. that we put above the fireplace. And so it's similar, but it was such a cool tradition when he was a kid that he still continues it today. And to celebrate the three wise men, they would make crafts about the three wise men, and they'd attend events where you prepare stockings to be filled.
Mm.
And so things like that to celebrate. Now, the star is an interesting thing. How do you explain the star?
Well, you can't really explain the star. And part of it is just the fact that it's obviously a supernatural, special supernatural creation by God for this particular event. All they do is say, we saw his star at its rising when it arose. And so we don't know. People have speculated about it for centuries, but don't really know.
We don't know, right? Mm-hmm. That's why mm-hmm. you said they see it rising.
Well, apparently there was movement of the star. You know, it rose,
right.
so mm-hmm. that, and they saw it as a star. And then apparently there was movement that they could follow. You know, they followed it all the way to first Jerusalem, then on to Bethlehem.
So, you know, we were laughing because when we were investigating the three wise men for the show today, so many of the articles I found talk about the names of the wise men. And I was telling Jim that I didn't know that they knew the names of the wise men, and you started cracking up laughing because you knew where that came from.
Yeah, I didn't know where it came from.
From this book
the
right
names,
here.
Caspar and Balthasar and Melchior are names that the author Henry Van Dyke gave to these fictional characters of his in a story called The Other Wise Man that many of you probably have read. And so we don't know what their names were, really.
Book.
And I don't believe they show up in any kind of historical account at all. And so, but it doesn't matter. You know, these men are real. They're historical figures. And we just don't know all that much about them when they came.
Now, I know also you were going to talk a little bit about the manger. You saw one when you went to Israel,
yes.
didn't you?
Yeah, and it was really an interesting thing. It was funny because I was kind of alone with the guide. We were going around different places, and he was pointing some things out. We just happened to be at Solomon's Stables. It was the ruins of Solomon's Stables. And Solomon had thousands of horses and chariots. And so we were there, and he was telling us about that. And all of a sudden, I looked down. There's this block of limestone in the ground, and it was obviously man-made. And I said, what is that? And he said, oh, that's a manger. And I said, a manger? It doesn't look like any manger I've ever seen. He said, well, that's because the mangers you've seen are probably like what Americans think
they're
of.
They're made of wood, right?
Yeah, made of wood, and they have straw in them, everything like that. He said, this is the way mangers are over here. He said, we don't have a lot of wood. Nearly everything's made out of limestone. And it was like the middle of it was kind of scraped and hollowed out, and that's where the fodder would be, you know. And so it gave me a real look into, I don't know, some misconceptions that we have here in the West, you know, about things like that. But I was pleased that God allowed me to see what a manger really looks like.
So you say fodder, you mean like hay, where they put the hay?
Yeah, cattle food, whatever,
yes.
Probably hay or something. Yeah.
It is interesting that it's all made of rock or stone.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
that's not something we have ever seen really depicted. And so
no.
there are lots of misconceptions. You were going to talk about a few of them and read some verses.
You and I were watching this a show the other night in which a person was speaking in deprecating ways and demeaning ways about Christmas and how people celebrated it and everything.
And he said it never snows in Jerusalem.
Yeah, he said it never snows in Palestine.
Yeah, in Palestine.
And that was a part of his rhetoric, right?
That was a Christmas carol.
Yeah, it was. And a different version that we wouldn't particularly recommend. But the thing is, I was in Israel in 1998, I was in my hotel room in Jerusalem, and I woke up that morning and I went to the window just to look out and see the day. And there was 6 inches of snow on the ground. And
so
this
was
like in March.
Yeah,
snow. So it does snow in Israel. It does snow in what they used to call Palestine. But, yeah, it does. And I was kind of overcome by that. It was a beautiful scene from, you know, my hotel window. It was beautiful. It didn't last very long. It went away about midday. But there is snow sometimes in Israel.
Well, and he said we don't recommend that show, but we did enjoy the show. That if you watch that new one, that I don't know where it's on, Hulu or whatever, there's the F word said I don't know how many times, and I'm not used to that in A Christmas Carol. All the ghosts say it, I think, and of course Scrooge says it, and everybody says it except the little boy doesn't say it. That's good. But there's a lot of F words and a little nudity. So that was surprising as well. You didn't get to see all that.
No, I kind of walked out.
I was blown away. So it's too bad because the story was so enjoyable.
It's a very interesting take.
Yeah. Just a little bit of nudity, but it was, you know, so we can't recommend it for that. But it was enjoyable. It was kind of neat seeing a new version. It's kind of a darker.
Yeah, it's pretty dark. And yeah. I read that story every year. I love the Dickens story, you know, and so I read it. And so we watched different versions of it. This was one we'd never heard of before. We took a look at it.
Well, and so many of them are, you can't tell from the rating anymore, so it can be hard. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we just wanted to give you a little more insight about the Christmas story and about the gifts and about the manger mm-hmm. and about snow.
Yeah.
I don't think, you know, when I think of the Jesus' birthday, I don't really think of snow. But so many things have gotten changed out as they tell the story.
Right.
What is the most important message to you that you would like to relay through this story?
Through the story of the Magi?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think for today, a couple of things hit me in particular. One is just the importance and the impact of worship. We worship Jesus. We worship Christ, who is God in the flesh, come to us. So it's God who is touching us in very personal, special ways. So our worship, a humble heart, giving spirit, that kind of thing is so important, and the Magi kind of reflect that. The other thing is that, you know, when we face hard things, we're going through some pretty hard things right now in
yes.
our country, and when we face hard things, we're so tempted to turn to men or women to change the game for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm reminded through this story and the coming of Christ, the whole birth narrative, the Christ story, that God is our greatest resource. He is the greatest power that we have, and that he is in the miracle business, that he opposes unrighteousness, he supports righteousness, he hates injustice, he hates bondage, and he provides freedom, justice, and that's what we want here.
We were watching a YouTube video this morning. Cardinal Burke, who's an archbishop, he was encouraging, he was talking about how the pandemic's been used and a lot of things that are going on today. But it was interesting because you don't normally see a Catholic service with an archbishop who's just talking normally about things in the world. So I found that very fascinating. But one of the things that he said was to rely on God, not man. That people who are hiding in or thinking mask or all these things, that they're forgetting that God is the one who protects, and that all through the centuries it was God who protected during the plagues and pandemics
right.
and things like this. And so not to forget where your power lies,
right.
that your safety really lies from God, and to be wise. And so we take supplements, especially vitamin D and zinc,
mm-hmm.
things that we take every day, and we use disinfectant on our hands. We actually use PureWorks, which lasts 5 to 8 hours, so we don't have to keep putting it on. And, you know, we don't go in big crowds or anything. We're just wise. But that's where being wise and wise men, you know, just he was the cardinal archbishop was talking about what's happened and that men spiritually have forgotten, even churches have forgotten where the power really lies to keep us safe.
Right.
Now, these wise men came like 1,000 miles. And how long did that take?
Well, you know, I haven't actually sat down and figured it out, but it would have been a long time. It would have been a long journey. You're talking about camels.
Yeah.
I actually rode a camel one time.
You did.
It was
yeah.
Interesting, but no, but they're slow. I mean, you know, it takes a while. They can run. I get it, but you know, it would have been a slow process, and they would have to stop and camp and things like that. It would have taken them a long time.
Yes, and so, but they made the journey because they knew that this was the Messiah.
Yes, yes,
that
they've
been waiting on for centuries, right?
They did.
And so, we just encourage you to turn to Jesus. This Christmas, not forget the Christmas story, and just embrace it, learn about it with your family, learn more about this story. It's every time we look at it, we learn more. Just enjoy. When we get back,
I have to admit, it's getting better, a little better, all the time.
You're getting better all the time. Now, back to Ann Beal on 1160 AM, KBDT.
We were enjoying talking about different things you can do, the three wise men. So we were talking about making cookies. Like, yeah. We used the gingerbread men, and we decorated them like kings, like the three kings, like the wise men. And my youngest daughter just put wise. Like, she didn't decorate the king. She didn't. She just wrote wise on it in green and red.
Good idea. Good idea.
And I thought that was funny. And so if you're going to give them away, you could make them more fancy. So we've talked about that. They're just so many things that you can do just for embracing. You could have the kids dress up as different characters. So the wise men are somebody they could, you know, everybody would love to be wise.
Some families put on their own pageant, I know.
Yeah. Now, Santa Claus, also known as St. Nicholas Day or Santa Claus, is celebrated on December 5th in countries. And that's because of Sint, S-I-N-T. All right, they've done that in some places. Now, it's funny because center, we read that it meant that he was sent, right? Like he was, is that right?
I think it also is another word for saint.
So right, I know that.
Yeah,
right.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we talked about that too. Somebody said they received gifts that look like a giant bagel, a fish tank, a wedding cake. Now, these are like cookies and things like that. And so she actually got some that look like the wise men.
Okay.
Because of the frosting.
There you go.
And so you can host a movie marathon, okay, and watch different Christmas. The Christmas story is, I mean, there are so many movies about the Christmas story. You know, a lot of them are animated, but you can watch a lot of different ones. And so you can do the different traditions besides just putting things in the socks. You can have your kids put the shoes outside.
Yeah,
and so you could have their friends come over and let them that night, whenever you decide to do that and do something like that. But basically, the wise men, they came after Jesus was born.
Yes.
So it doesn't have to be right at his birth. I know in the manger scene, they make it look like they were at the manger, but they weren't. When were they there?
2 years after the birth of Christ.
Yes.
And we know that in many ways. We probably don't have time to talk about that right now. But anyway, yeah, 2 years. And so they came to the house, and Jesus was a toddler, a couple of years old.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's where, it's still really cool because they came all that way. So some people say they started. It took like a year. How long do you think it took to travel?
Well, I suspect it took almost 2 years.
2 years,
I mean, that's
right?
About,
that's what it
you
was.
Know, because Herod was asking, you know, about that because he had malicious things in mind. He killed all the babies in Bethlehem that were under 2 years old.
So they started their journey 2 years before they got there.
Mm-hmm.
And because, you know, even my daughter, when she went to Africa and she was in a very remote area in Nigeria, out of Nigeria, and it honestly, it seemed like they only had 45 miles to go when I talked to her, but it took 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it took a very long time in the transportation that they had.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe it was 100 miles. But it took a very long time. So this was a long time ago. And, you know, we're talking about camels being so slow. But also, it's not a very comfortable ride.
No, it isn't a very comfortable ride. They try to make it as comfortable as possible by fixing saddles and stuff like that, but it still isn't real comfortable.
No. And so,
besides, they spit on you. Right?
If you ever can, and sometimes they do at different zoos and things like that, you can ride a camel just so you can see what it's like, right? And so, you know, they run. They can run.
They do run, and they can run very fast.
I know. We've seen them run, but I don't know, like, if you could run them for however many miles. But it's fascinating to learn more about that, I think.
It really is. Yeah, it really is. You know, the Middle East is a place that most of us don't know just a whole lot about. And to find out historically and politically and things that are happening in those days up to today is a really fascinating thing.
And our show is, so I'm Ann Beal, and this is the Getting Better Show, and this is Dr. Jim Sauter. And in getting better, we want you to get better in every way. Learning more about Christmas, even getting better with the Christmas tradition, Christmas with your kids, doing things together to bring you closer. I think in this time of year with what's going on, with everything around it, with all the virus and the elections and everything, it's really separated everyone when this is the time that we should be coming together, which is what Archbishop Burke talks about, that this is when everyone really should be pulling together and families should be pulling together, not separating and isolating and being alone. And that's what's really hard. And so we want you to get better in every way. So keep listening. We give you tips every week on how to stay well and healthy. And this year, we just want to wish you the merriest Christmas. And we will see you right back here for the new year. That we have a new year show next week that we'll do to just have you start off the new year in a wonderful, healthy, dramatic way. In the meantime, we just bless you. We pray the Lord bless you and keep you. And just thank you for joining us and being a part of the show this year.
Get better and Merry Christmas to